surprised me with these tickets. And they were tickets to go to Daytona Speedway. You ever watch NASCAR? You ever watch the cars race around the track? If you've never watched it, you should just try it once. There's a whole lot of strategy involved, you know, with cars drafting on each other and going that fast around the track. Anyway, these tickets were for me to take 3 laps in a race car around Daytona Speedway. And top speeds would be 180 miles an hour. And I don't know if y'all have ever actually entered into a speedway like that or a racetrack like that. It's like 2 miles around or something like that. But if you go on the turns, you can actually stand on the turn and reach out and touch the road in front of you. That's how steep those turns are. So you're standing on it, you're kind of like this, and you can reach out and touch it. It's so steep when they make those turns because they don't slow down, you know, when they go around the turn. Anyway, so you give them the ticket, and then you begin the process of signing your life away, right? Like, if this car crashes, we are not liable for your life, you know. So you're signing your life away. You're, in essence, surrendering your life. So I get in this car, and I look at the guy, and I'm like, man, I sure hope you're a professional. And he is. He's a professional driver, done it 1,000 times. And he takes off, and it'll pin you to your seat, these cars. First of all, he cranks the engine up, and it's loud. You can't hardly hear anything inside there. And he takes off, and he looks at me after the first turn. Well, actually, as we're approaching the first turn, and he says, 175. And I'm like, 175 miles an hour. And he's about to take the first turn, and I'm like, surely you're about to, like, drop it down a gear and slow down to about 140, right, to take this turn. And he actually presses the gas and enters into this turn going faster. And at that point, because, I mean, that really freaked me out. I can handle a straightaway. But, man, when he starts taking a turn at 180 miles an hour, At that instant, I literally had to entrust my body and my life into this man's hands. As he took me around this curb. And I don't know if that analogy works with what we're about to talk about, but man, that was one instance where I at least surrendered my life to the expertise of someone else who knew how to do that better than I did. And man, he took that turn doing 180 miles an hour like it was nothing, and took another one, and took another one, and it was exhilarating. It was 3 laps around that thing. And by the time, you know, you got to the 12th turn, you're like, okay, why don't you mash it a little harder, man? You know, go around a little faster. And so you get used to it. The point is that there's a man, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he knows how to do life a whole lot better than we do. He's the driver, we're not. Right? And we need to entrust our lives to him in very scary situations oftentimes, trusting him that he knows how to do these things better than we do. And that's what it says. That's what he says when he says, I am the true vine and my Father's the vine dresser. He's saying, I know how to do life better than you do. Entrust your life to me and enter into this ride. And so in many ways, and y'all have heard me say it before, you know, you don't get the fun and of the experience unless you surrender your life. And for those of you who might not be Christians, I'm sorry for the way that Christianity has been portrayed throughout history and even maybe in your own experience. But I tell you what, the Christian life is the most exciting life you can live. It's filled, and we've been talking about over and over and over again, it's filled with deep joy. Joy that's so deep that you can be troubled on the outside, but there's something inside, while everything on the outside is chaotic, that's just still and restful, knowing deep down that, okay, everything is shaking on the outside, but deep down I've got something that's not going to be shaking. Christians, and we've been talking about Jesus gives us every reason why Christians should be absolutely fearless. And so the Christian life is a fearless life. It's an exciting life. And we've been talking about abiding in Christ. Live in Christ. always thinking about Jesus and what he would have us do, keeping the gospel in mind, what he's done for us as we love one another. And here we go. In verse 12, Jesus says this. Let me back up and read verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. That's the commandment. That is Jesus saying, abide in my love. And then you're like, okay, well, Lord, how exactly do I abide in your love? Have you ever read the Bible and just go, okay, that sounds great, but how do I do that tomorrow? Anybody ever been on that boat before? That sounds really nice. Abide in Jesus. But how do I abide in Jesus today, right now, with the person next to me, or when, where how life is outside of these doors? It's all nice and cozy right now, but how do I abide in Jesus? Then in verse 10, this is why Jesus is so great, because he's practical. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And what question does that start raising in your mind? What are your commandments? Verse 12. This is my commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. Isn't that great? So let's follow the logic with me. Abide in my love. Jesus, how do I abide in your love? Follow my commandments. Jesus, what are your commandments? Love one another. How do you abide in Jesus' love? Love one another. Isn't that interesting? How do you abide in Jesus Christ? Love one another. Did you hear it? Do I have to repeat it again? And this flies right in the face of so many people's perception of Christianity who think that you can read your Bible and stay by yourself and keep people away, that you don't have to be in relationship with other people to be a Christian. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. I've heard about it a lot. I'm a Christian, I just don't go to church. And what you're really saying is, I'm a Christian, I just don't like being around people. And what Jesus is saying here is you have no idea what Christianity is all about. You can't possibly abide in the love of Christ if you don't actually love people. So if you don't get anything else, very practically, if you want to try to live this life, if you want to try to live in Jesus Christ and by faith in Jesus Christ, love people. Love people. How do you love people? Okay? How do you love people? Because if you listen to enough radio, enough of the radio, if you listen to enough music these days, everybody's got an idea on what love is like. Right? If you watch enough movies, you get an idea of what love is like, or what people think love is like in our day. And I don't know about you, but this is probably what it looks like. You meet somebody, and it's exciting. It feels good on the inside to meet somebody and be attracted to one another, right? And that is part of love, being attracted and affectionate towards someone. Remember what love is all about? It's allegiance, affection, and action. Being loyal. Liking someone and actually being fond of someone and actually backing up what you say with what you do. That is loving. And we know that that's loving because when we don't get those three things, it's deeply hurtful. When someone is not loyal to you, when somebody stabs you in the back, we know that that's not loving and it hits right in the heart, doesn't it? When someone rejects you and doesn't like you, they say that you don't fit the way I want you to look. You don't act the way I want you to act, so I'm out of here. I'm rejecting you. Doesn't that hurt? Abandonment hurts. That's why we know it's important, because when we have it, it feels really good. When we don't have it, it hurts deeply. And when somebody doesn't back up what they say with what they do, It hurts, doesn't it? You say you love me, but you're not acting like you love me. You say one thing and you do another. How many of you have experienced that? I'll ask you another question. How many of you have done that? All of us in this room. We have not been loved well, and we don't love well. And that's why Jesus says, I'm the true vine, because he's the only one that loved well. But our people in our day and time, they do not know what love is all about. Don't buy what music tells you love is. Don't buy what Instagram tells you love is. On, you know, love is dot, dot, dot. And it's got some picture of some dude and some girl. And they're like looking at each other in the eye. And it's like, you know, man, we get together one night and all this kind of. That hardly are those the good expressions of what love is. Love is so much more than being attracted to somebody, you know, hooking up one night, becoming intimate, and then, you know, maybe I'll commit to this person. And what's usually lacking is the first thing, the allegiance, right? The commitment. And too often we commit our bodies to things, we never back it up with our words and our actions. And it's just all mixed up. And I'm so glad that Jesus said, love one another. And then what he did with this next phrase, as I have loved you, he wanted you and I to make sure that we don't take our crazy perception of love and love people like that. Jesus, when he says, as I have loved you, he's making sure that we don't mess this thing up, that we don't get it twisted, that we don't get confused. So he's protecting love. He's protecting the definition of love. So we can know what love truly is. So that we can be protected from our own ideas and concepts of love. And here's another thing, that when we try to love others, we always have him in mind. Because if you try to love somebody without having Jesus in mind, you're going to fail every time. Amen? All right. So, how did he love us? That's the question. Because this is going to tell us what love is like. How did Jesus love us? And I'm going to try to follow our mission statement. Surrender, reach, disciple, serve. And the only reason I'm doing that, one, because it's true. He did love us by surrendering his life, by reaching and discipling and serving us. But it's going to help you remember. If you're a part of Training Family, if you've got a bracelet on, you can say, okay, not only is this my mission, but this is what Christ actually did to me, did for me. He surrendered his life to his Father. Christ lived a surrendered life. Look at the next verse, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. But he didn't lay down his life for his friends before he laid down his life before his Father. He surrendered his life to his Father. Look at, if you want to turn in your Bible, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And if somebody is using a pew Bible, if somebody would, give the page reference to that, if anybody's using the pew Bible. Griffin, I see you turned to one back there. Anybody? 10:15, 1 Peter 2. Let's go to verse 21. Verse 21. Says, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. You hear that language for you? Christ did things for you. He suffered for you, leaving you an example. And so you see it. Christ says, love others as I have loved you. Follow my example. And here Peter is saying, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued, here it is, but continued entrusting himself to him, that is his Father, who judges justly. He entrusted himself to his Father. In John chapter 10, it says, Jesus says, I lay my life down for the sheep, and this charge I have received from my Father. He was so grounded in the love for his Father and the love that his Father had for him. As my Father has loved me, so I have loved you, right? Jesus knew that no matter what, he would have his Father's love. So no matter how many people in front of him rejected him, abandoned him, were disloyal to him, told him that he was full of it, and who actually did actions that would crucify him, he could go through that because he knew that God the Father, his own Father, would never leave him or forsake him. He knew his Father would be with him, that his Father had an affectionate eye toward him, his Son, and that his Father would always do things that were for his good. He was grounded in his Father's love for him. You see that? In other words, his life was rooted in something deeper than people's love. Man, I hope you'll write that down. Because our life needs to be rooted in something deeper than somebody else's love for us. Amen? If your greatest hope and your greatest desire is for another human being to love you. Now, it's not bad to desire that. What I'm saying is, hear me now, if it's your greatest desire, then you will always live life very disappointed. You will always live life very disappointed. Because guess what? We're all messed up. None of us in this room love perfectly. We're going to hurt people and we're going to be hurt. Amen? And so we need, just like Jesus, we need to have our lives rooted in somebody, in something greater, somebody else's love. And Jesus had his life rooted in his Father's love. He surrendered his life to his Father. He gave us his allegiance. He was always truthful. He was always honest. He never bore false witness against his neighbor. He was always fair. You never had to wonder what he was thinking. He always loved. He was never unfaithful. He was never disloyal. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing to have somebody like that in your life? That you could just depend on, you could count on. To always do the right thing. He had complete affection toward us. He loved us so much that he reached us and he discipled us. He reached down and came into this world. That's amazing in and of itself. The Bible says the Word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. So here's how he loved us. He actually approaches people. Now I want you to see something that you might miss if you look at this text. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved, give me the next word, you. And why is that such a big word, you? Because we don't think that people can love us. We think people love us plus something. You love who I put forward. You love somebody that looks better than I really look. You love somebody that acts better than I really act. You love somebody who's different from who you really are. But Jesus isn't like that. Jesus came and he reached and he walked with us. Not who he wanted us to be. Not who we thought we should be. Not who we put forward. When somebody would actually put up a fake front in front of Jesus, he would go right through it and get right at the heart of the person. That's vitally important for you to understand. Jesus doesn't want your show. He doesn't care about your mask. He doesn't care about all the great things you've done. He doesn't care. You don't have to keep up all those things in order to impress him, in order to earn his love. He loves you, the real you, the you that's deep down that only comes out when nobody's looking. Does that make sense? I hope that blesses you. Because it helps us to just stop playing games and be real. He loves us. And by his actions toward us, he served us. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Man, you guys are quiet. But that's all right, because I'm used to quiet. Mr. Wiggum's not here. That's why it's quiet. I need a Mr. Wiggum impersonator. Somebody to stand in for him. There we go. Amen. All right. Philippians chapter 2. I want you guys to hear this, all right? I want you guys to hear it. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, and he's talking about Jesus now, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he had the right to be treated like a king, but he did not come expecting you to treat him like a king. He didn't get all upset when you didn't treat him like a king. But he loved you anyway. He loved people anyway. But made himself nothing. Made himself nothing. How many of you go through life trying to make yourself nothing? That flies right in the face of what you might have always heard in church. I read a comment this week that says, you know what? We always worry that people won't think highly of us. And in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, he was always worried that people would think too highly of him. And here he's saying, have this mind in yourselves that was in Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant. I'm going to stop right there. You can read the rest later. In Mark 10:25, it says, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. That's how he loved us. All right. So, practically speaking, all right, I'm wrapping it up here. Practically speaking, how can we love like that? All right. How do we love like that? How do we abide in Jesus by loving one another? How does loving somebody help you to abide in Christ? And here's how. If you actually, let's just imagine there's somebody right there. And if there's somebody that I might have some conflict with, or there's somebody that I'm actually good friends with, and I'm actually going to take a step forward and try to love this person. I'm not going to sit back in isolation. I'm actually going to step into their world. I'm going to actually love someone. In other words, it's very simple. To be a Christian, you've at least got to make an attempt to get into somebody's life. It's that simple. Make an attempt to get into somebody's life. You've got to reach somebody. Surrender your wants and step into somebody else's life. Now, here's the trick. If you live with somebody too long, and if you're around somebody very long, here's what you're going to want to do. You're either going to want to abandon them or you're going to want to zone out. Because other people are just messy, right? Are people messy? Yes. People are messy. You live with people long enough, they find out you're messy, you find out they're messy. And if you live with them long enough, here's what you're going to want to do. You are going to be, something in your mind and your heart is going to go, okay, you're getting a little too burdensome for me. I'm out. You're disloyal to me. You've rejected me in some kind of way. You haven't met the expectations that I really wanted you to meet. And your actions haven't really jived with what I really thought I was getting in this relationship. I'm out. And so we abandon, we abuse. This is where abuse comes from. This is where abandonment comes from. This is where avoiding people comes from. Hitting the red button when you should mash the green button on your phone. Whatever. And saying you didn't get the call. Whatever. This is where all of that stuff comes from. And when you can't get away from them, here's another way that you actually get away from them. You zone out. This is where drug abuse comes in. This is where alcoholism comes in. This is where video games for hours upon hours come in. Look, we all do it. You either get away from me. I'm actually getting away. And if you're not going to let me get away, I'm going to get away up here. I'm not going to be all here. All because of relationships, just stepping into somebody's life. And if that doesn't work, we stiff arm people. If we can't get away, we won't let them get close. And how do we do that? We judge people. If you get too close to me, such and such is going to happen. So stay back. And we don't know. We're trying to protect our life. And in order for me to stay protected, you can't get too close to me. So I'm going to stiff arm you. And that's keeping people at arm's distance. And what Jesus is saying is, lay down your life and step into somebody else's world and try to love them. And if you actually stay in that circle for long enough, you're going to go, how in the world do I love them? Right? And where are you going to go to find out how you should love him? Jesus Christ. You're going to go to his word. You're going to go to what he says. You're going to ask somebody who knows Jesus, man, what do I do right now? What do I do with this person? What do I do with myself so I can love them better? What do I do? And if here's the thing, Jesus gives us his word. Listen to him. So that's one thing, you listen to him. The second thing you do is if you stay in that circle long enough in a relationship, you have got to trust what he has done for you. You have to abide in the fact that he lived for you. And that because he lived for you, you've got nothing to lose. Jesus purchased for you. Everybody listen to me. If I were to tell you that no matter what you've done, I have secured an inheritance for you. Billions of dollars. Everybody say, what was that movie a long time ago, Richard Pryor? Brewster's Millions or something like that? Man, he walked into a room and he had to spend like 60 grand a day in order to get millions or something like that. What if I were to tell you that there are millions waiting for you? You don't have to earn it. All you have to do is receive it and it's waiting for you. I've already purchased it for you. That's what you have in Jesus. You have the kingdom. You'll never want. And that doesn't mean you get the cars and the iPhones and all this kind of stuff, everything materially that you want. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't, depending on what God wants you to use it in the kingdom for at that moment. But what he's really saying is that you'll always be full in your heart. And a person who is full in their heart doesn't really care about material things all that much. They have it, that's great. They don't have it, that's fine too. And here's the biggest thing. You need to know that he died for you. You need to know that you have nothing to fear, that death is no longer an option for you. Because if you step into that arena, you might be embarrassed, you might be hurt, you might be exposed, you have to become vulnerable and honest about your sin, and that's scary, isn't it? Anybody think that's scary? Where you live with true honesty with another human being, is that scary? Absolutely it's scary. But you've got nothing to fear because Jesus died for you. You won't die. You won't ultimately die. You can take the body, but they can't take your soul. And you will ultimately live. Isn't that great? And so knowing that you will ultimately live because Jesus has taken your death, you can actually walk in relationship with someone without fear. And you can do good things for them. Because of Jesus. You know that you have the inheritance. Right? And so you can live life with an open hand. You've absolutely got nothing to lose. Absolutely have nothing to lose. You can absolutely give your life away. You don't have to protect and provide for yourself anymore. Isn't that wonderful? You have a Father that's taking care of you. That's how loving people helps you to abide in Jesus. Because when you try to love somebody, you're going to be like, Jesus, what do I do? When you try to love somebody, you're going to get scared and anxious. You're going to be like, Jesus, I'm trusting in your cross. I'm trusting in your life and your death. And I'm hopeful that because of what you've done, things are going to actually turn out for my good. And then somebody's going to demand things of you, and you can actually give your life away because you know that Jesus has purchased for you the kingdom. You've got everything. Isn't that great? It's wonderful. So, I think I'm going to end it right there. A little soon. I don't think I have anything else in my notes. Yeah, I think that's it. So, if you didn't get all that, what I want you to understand and what I want you to get is that in order to abide in Christ, I want to challenge, and Jesus is challenging all of you and me as well, to abide in his love. Abide in the love of Christ. And that is the best feeling you can ever have, to know and to feel that you're actually loved by Jesus. And do you want to feel that love more and more? Try to love somebody. And you know what? Why try to love somebody who's easy to love? I mean, seriously. Let's make it exciting, right? Love somebody that's hard to love. Jesus says, you know what? People, it's not hard at all to love somebody who's easy to love. You're not showing the world anything new when you love people who are easy to love. Why wouldn't you love somebody who's always loyal to you? Why wouldn't you love somebody that's always, you know, liking you and not rejecting you and doing what you want them to do? Why would? But try to love somebody who's been disloyal to you. Try to love somebody who hasn't backed up their actions with their words, or their words with their actions. Try to love somebody that might have rejected you. And then you're going to show the world that there's something more that you're living for. Amen? Shock the world. Go love somebody in a crazy way. Be exciting. Get a little exciting, all right? All right, I think that's it.